Thank you for tuning in to the Sarita House of Worship. It is our hope and belief that God will speak to you through His Word today. He is able to do far more than you could ask or even imagine.
Praise God. Good morning. You hear me okay?
Yep.
Okay. God is good. And how do you put words into expressing how you really feel about God? Thank God for the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Because there's just times that we don't know how to pray as we ought. I was in here the other day and by myself, the presence of God was so real. Every time I'd say amen and I'd start walking out the door, I didn't want to leave. So I came back up and I spoke a little more. I talked to you. You weren't here yet. And I'd stop. I say, amen. Thank you, God. I get back to the sound booth, and I just didn't want to leave. I just felt something kept pulling me back. That's what God does. I mean, He loves us so much. And be prepared, because God's about to do a mighty work in you. In you, through you, for you, and for the community out there that we live in. I want to say good morning to Pastor Henry. I know they're listening. Rosie, Rebecca, Oscar, I hope you're having fun. Look forward to seeing you get back with a good report. And Father, I thank you for this day that you've given us. A day that our president, as Pastor John has said, declared as a national day of prayer. A national day of prayer. How long has it been since we've heard that?
Amen.
We are so grateful. And Father, we give you praise. We pray for all those that are in need. Let your anointing fall. Let your presence fill those homes that have been hurt. Fill them with peace and joy and expectation of coming good. We love you and we praise you for the work that you're going to do this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please have a seat. I don't know. Any kids? No? Well, this is new, so I hope I don't scratch the floor. We have a little message. Actually, if Abe could put it up. It's a picture. My wife and I just got done finishing a room that I'm using now for an office. And we went into the town and tried to find a picture. You know, there's always one wall that you can't find a picture for. And there's a place in town where they sell pretty nice paintings, you know, reasonable. And so we always go in there and look. And I found the one I wanted. I did. It was, Reuben would be proud of me. It was a big buck. I mean majestic. This thing was awesome. I wanted that picture so bad, but it was too big. I mean, it would have taken up the whole room. My wife was saying, I don't think that'll work. So we're walking around the store, and there's something about cows that a joke between my wife and I is, a real cow, it's black and white. A Holstein, you know, we grew up in dairy farming area. So cows have always had a soft spot in our heart. And I saw that cow, and I thought, You know, and I walked off. It made me smile. And I walked around the store, and Carrie was kind of walking around the other way, and we would pass that. I'd look at her, what she was looking at, you know. She was looking at that same picture, and I went, oh, man, I got a feeling this is the one we're going to get. And we did. And every time I walked by that picture, I don't know if you can see it that well, but here's a cow jumping off a pier or a diving board or whatever it might be. And right below him, there's a little frog. And out ahead of him is a pig. And when you see the picture up close, they're all smiling like, hey, this is going to work out. This can happen. And the message that I had today is, I can and I will. Watch me. It's an attitude that we have to have when we're out there for the world to see in us. I can and I will. Watch me. Because they are watching you. Everywhere we go, the world is watching us. And they're usually always waiting for an example to say, see there? You call yourself a Christian and you just got mad at that guy. But this is an attitude that my hope's desire is that all of us can obtain, develop, work on, and have it as a regular part of our everyday life. I really did like the first picture better. But it was too big. But like I say, Reuben would have been proud if I would have got it. It starts with, in order to have that kind of attitude, it starts with salvation. If you're going to look at this as a faith accomplishment, it needs to start with Jesus. Salvation, the anchor of our soul, the Word of God. In order to have that kind of faith and believe, I don't know how many hundreds of pounds that cow is, but to jump off of that thing and think, I don't know what he's thinking. He can fly, he can swim, I don't know. But he's got some tenacity, and I can do it. No matter what comes my way, I can do it. All of us have been through different things in life that have been a struggle for us, things that are hard to explain, and you often wonder, why is this happening? And we always find out after we go through it that we became stronger. We became stronger in faith. We became stronger mentally because of those things that we went through. Nobody wants to go through them, but it's a growing up period. And we'll use that as a way to show the world around us when we confront these situations that I can and I will. Watch me. It's important that we have that. And to start with, please turn to Romans chapter 10. And I'm going to start in verse 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks this way. How many of you realize there's a certain way that we need to be speaking? How? The way faith says to speak. I can and I will. Watch me. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, it's even in your mouth and it's in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if we shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shall believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This word heart in these scriptures is a Greek word called cardia. It means the mind. When we get saved, God didn't make us like robots. He gave us a free will choice. The entrance to your spirit is through the mind. You have to be willing to say, God, I need you. The night I gave my life to the Lord, the night or day that you gave your life to the Lord, you made a free will decision because you had to make that in order for it to get in you. The entrance of God's word brings forth light. And that literally means absolute light. So we made that personal decision to say, God, I need you. You know, I don't know what your story was. I know what mine was. And when I said, God, I need you, that's all I said. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I just had people speak to me throughout my life, little things. Jesus loves you. Yeah, right. Jesus loves you. Or you hear the old song, you know, Jesus loved me, this I know. seeds have been planted my whole life by different people in different places, whether I remembered it or not. But that night on my front room floor, when I gave my life to God, I knew something's real about this. And so I did. And like I said, I didn't have scriptures. You know, I didn't say a sinner's prayer that we're also accustomed to hearing. I just said, I need you. I can't take it anymore. And I woke up the next morning born again. I didn't know what that meant. I woke up healed. I didn't know what that meant. I mean, I hurt so bad I couldn't bend over straight without a drink. I had an ulcer so bad. I just had an upper GI loaded with ulcers. So I drank and drank and drank to get rid of the pain. I woke up healed. And I went into I fell asleep on the front room floor. I was right where I was when I fell asleep. Ran in and told my wife. She just pulled the covers over her head. She goes, yeah, I've heard it all before. I said, fair enough. Watch me. I deserve that. I can and I will. Watch me. She did for about a year. She didn't think this was real, and nor did anybody else. And to show you how accustomed we are to just as being creatures of habit, first thing I would do on a Saturday morning, go down to the store, get a couple cases of beer, go home, work on the car, work in the yard. So I did. I got up. And well, the first thing I did, back up, I took all of my, everything that I thought was wrong, and I didn't even know what that was. But if I thought a song was bad, I threw a record away. You know, if I thought anything was, I got a big pile and put it out in the burn pile out back and burned it all. And all the paraphernalia, all the drug paraphernalia, everything that I thought was dirty. For the first time in my life, I felt clean. I didn't know what that meant. I just know that before I went in and woke my wife up and told her God did something in my life, I went in the bathroom and I looked in the mirror. There he was, the guy that I always wanted to be. I mean, when I was 15, I looked in the mirror, just like that. My hair was down to here, and I was living a life that, the only life I knew how to live. And I looked in the mirror, and I wanted to know, what's it like just to be me? 15 years old. I've been doing drugs since the third grade. I didn't know what normal was. And when I was almost 30, I looked in the mirror, and there he was. That's the guy I always wanted to be. But the first person that I met was my beautiful wife. We were 16. I was 15 when I had this little encounter with the mirror. I was 16 when I met her, and I saw somebody that was normal. She was happy. She was happy. I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know what it meant to get up and do something, to go, something to laugh, something to sleep, blah, blah, blah. There she was. That's everything I wanted to be. And you talk about an anchor in your life. It was incredible. She inspired me to want to be more like her. It took me several years to get to that point. But I thank God that she brought me into her. And here's another thing to remember. She gave, actually, I went and woke her up. You know, she said, I heard it all before. Well, after a year, she went to church with me. And as we were sitting there, I looked over and she was crying. And I asked her what was wrong. And she goes, well, I gave my life to the Lord. And I said, woo. And she goes, and when she didn't look excited or nothing. And I go, well, what happened? You don't understand. When I did that, he reminded me that I did that when I was 8 years old. When she was 8 years old, she went to the little church back home up on the hill, little Assembly of God church that we used to actually pay some of our friends to go up there and peek in the door and see what they're doing, man. We were scared of that place. And she was born again. She didn't remember that. All these years, she was fulfilled, happy, strong, confident. And now I know why. Salvation came into our home and covered our home until I decided to make Jesus my Lord. The grace covering in her life protected me. The amount of times that I should have died between then and then, I can't tell you. But God's great. God knew that one day I was going to bow my knee to Him. And so He spared my life. He kept sparing my life. That's predestination in the Bible. God doesn't pick and choose. He knows who's going to choose Him. He foreknew that one day I was going to bow my knee. And because of that, when I did that, I became a human sponge. I wanted to know. I'd never wanted to know anything in my whole life. All I did, I started working in the woods when I was real young. And when I turned 17, I went into working in sawmills. And that's all I ever did. I worked 2-3 jobs most of my adult life. That was my form of fulfillment. It's just working. I didn't have a desire to know anything. But the day I got saved, that night, when I woke up, there was such a vacuum in me. I just had to know. I didn't care what it was. American history. You know, what the Bible said drove my wife nuts. I mean, she'd never seen me like this at all. And I came out constantly going, "Hey, honey, look what I just learned." You know, I mean, God says, she's going, "Wow, that's great, honey." I mean, and then when I turned my back, we had a couple of young people that we'd brought into our home, helped raise them up like foster kids. And I would turn around and kind of peek back at him, and mom would go, "He's doing it again." You know, he's coming back in with all these things he's learning, driving me nuts. But it was a void that it hasn't gotten full yet. I'm still starving for more of Him. I want more, I want more, I want more. I can't get enough. Right about the time you think you got it, you realize I ain't got it. Now, in Romans chapter 4, 1-3, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found out? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness." He simply believed. He simply believed in what God said. And that's some of the hardest things that is for us to do sometime, is just simply believe. Christianity is that simple. You actually have to have somebody help you not figure it out. God says what He means, and He means what He says. When I said, "I need you," that transformed my life. God made it. He knows, man, that we are but mere dirt. I said, "I need you." He go, wham. He goes, "You got it. You got me." And I didn't know what that meant. I mean, I got baptized in the Holy Ghost not too long after that. And I went, wow, what's next? You know, I mean, this is so abnormal to anybody to walk in the Spirit, because we're so accustomed to walking according to our five senses. You know, if I couldn't see it, feel it, touch it, if I couldn't figure it out, it just didn't make sense. But this simplistic thing called faith, God just opens doors that no man can shut, and shuts doors no man can open. He does it for you. We're trying all the time to figure it out. And God's already worked it out. Amen. You know, that's a kind of rest that we can enter into. And I didn't know what rest was. I had no rest in my soul. I was high strung. Man, I worked in production all my life, and it's go, 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 go. I mean, really not a whole lot of time to think about things. And when you do, it's like overwhelming, because you've never taken time to stop and try to analyze things and figure things out. So you're just getting information bombarding you.
But when you enter into his rest, there's a peace, man, that just passes all understanding. You can't figure it out. You just know. And
I'm going to read Acts 16. Another example of the simplistics of the gospel pertaining to you and your family. Acts 16, 25. And at midnight, we all know, you know, most of us know the story about the centurion and Paul and Silas being in prison. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's hands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep. And seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in, and came in trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. You know, when I saw that, I mean, not too many people in my family that I know about anyways were saved. So for me to hear that, I realized, and there's other scriptures I didn't write down to back this up, but when you give your life to the Lord, your children are sanctified unto God. They may not be born again, but they're set aside. God's given them a time to receive him. You know, and that gave me hope. I got some kids that are saved, some that aren't. That's my hope. When Cesar was here a couple weeks ago, he was up here. They were dedicating his grandkids, I think. Is that what it was? And he taught just a little bit about the importance of prophesying over your children, proclaiming God's promises over your kids. When I was here a couple days ago, walking up and down here praying, man, I was laying hands on chairs. I was praying. And I was praying in the Spirit for probably 20 minutes. I was just praying in the Spirit. And I didn't realize what had happened until the next day when I was talking to Pastor Henry. I began to prophesy over my kids, over my family, over this church. But I didn't realize I was receiving an interpretation of what I was praying in the Spirit while I was walking these floors. You know, I saw the people out there that are going to be watching us. With this attitude we're developing, it's going to make them hungry to come, want to come in and see what's going on here. I saw these walls being pushed back. I saw people coming through those doors from other churches, those that aren't saved. I saw them coming. They're coming. Amen. You know, don't lean under your own understanding. Don't look at these empty chairs. Understand what God is at work doing in the Spirit. He's preparing people's hearts right now. And everything that we're saying and doing out there is what's going to lead them in here. His Spirit. God is love. And God in us out there is drawing all men unto himself. And we all know, for those of us that have been in and out of a lot of different type of churches, when you walk into an atmosphere like we have here, it's not normal. It isn't. And people out there, I know when I first got, or even before I got saved, you couldn't pull the wool over my eyes. I could read like a book. I knew it was religion. I knew that. I ran from God from I was 8 years old. I left the Catholic Church. There's a lot of good people in the Catholic Church. The experience I had wasn't all that great.
you know. I thought it was just a man-made tradition to make people happy. I mean, I had a priest that would give me a tall glass of wine, 8 years old, before service. I thought that was normal. But as an 8-year-old kid, I knew that what I was watching him pray to statues, dead people. Something wasn't right. Something's not right here. And I was the altar boy. Before a service, I was on my way out. I had the host, the chalice, the wine, and I'm following the priest out, and there's a microphone cord. Drip, down I went, body of Christ everywhere. And if you're a Catholic, man, you know, I mean, that's really the blood of, that's really, you know. And I just politely, as well as I could, I picked up the mess, put it back on the tray, turned around, walked in the back door, ripped my gown off, and I left. It didn't mean anything to me. And I ran from God as hard as I could from the time I was 8 years old until I was almost 30. And thank God he didn't give up on me. I just needed to know it was real. What I saw, the picture I saw, just... it wasn't. So when you're out there, paint an image of the Lord Jesus Christ in you, which will draw all men to himself. This isn't the only church he's going to fill, folks. He's going to fill every church out there. There's a mighty move of God that's coming because we're here. There's really nothing left to be fulfilled except for the sound of the trumpet prophetically. We're here. We're walking in those days that the prophets long to be a part of. We're going home. Okay? I'm amazed at the amount of Christians that I speak to. They either don't believe in the rapture, they don't know about the rapture, or they believe in another kind of rapture, you know? And I wanted to encourage you in one thing today. And I'm going to read this out of it's called Kenneth Wiest, it's a New Testament expanded transition. But there's three things that I've seen in the Bible that tell us not to be ignorant of. And I think Abe has that. One is spiritual gifts. Second one is a rapture. And third is the salvation of the Jews. And these are things that I encourage you to write down, to remember, because God's word says it. See, the rapture isn't of grace. It's not like salvation, where you reach out to receive it. The rapture is a sovereign act of God. It's going to happen, because he said it would. It doesn't matter if we believe in it or not. It's going to happen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, spiritual gifts. Don't be ignorant of those things. They're of God. It's okay. If you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, you don't know what to do with it, it's okay. Learn of it. Don't be ignorant of it. I've seen people that got baptized in the Holy Ghost, and they were really paranoid of letting anybody know that it happened because they didn't understand it themselves. Some of them hadn't even heard of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They asked God into their life, and they got it. They got it. The rapture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Don't be ignorant of the taking up, the snatching away, the coming home of the bride. And don't be ignorant of the salvation of Israel. So many people have given up on Israel. But I want to read this one passage of Scripture which brings to light some things. 1 Thessalonians, I think it starts in verse chapter 13. This is written in Roman numerals, so I'm not able to follow that closely as far as exactly where I'm at. It says, "Now, we do not wish you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who from time to time are falling asleep or dying, in order that they may not be mourning in the same manner as the rest who do not have a hope." You know, the rapture is called the great hope of the church. Paul calls it that. That's a hope, man. I'm excited. I know that when I'm done with my race here, when I'm out of here, I got a heavenly place waiting for me. I have a mansion waiting for me. I'm excited about it. May not happen for a while, but it doesn't matter. And I'm going to skip down to about 14. It says, because the Lord himself with a cry of command, with the archangel's voice, and with a call of a trumpet sounded at God's command, shall descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ shall be raised. Then as for us who are living and those who are left behind, together with them we shall be snatched away forcibly in masses of saints, having the appearance of clouds for a welcome committee with the Lord in the lower atmosphere, in the clouds, in the air. We're going to meet him. And thus always shall we be with the Lord, so that be encouraged. Be encouraging one another with these words. And I think it's in one of the chapters in Corinthians, Paul actually uses the word Maranatha at the end of his writings, which simply means the Lord's coming. But the emphasis on that word Maranatha is he's already come once. That means he's really coming soon. That's the emphasis on that. So don't be ignorant of the rapture. Understand God's plan. For you yourselves know positively that the day of the Lord comes in the same manner as a thief in the night. And I'm going to jump down a little bit. In chapter 4, I think it's around verse 11, 12. So then, let us not go on sleeping and do the rest, but let us be constant on the alert, and let us be mentally and spiritually well-balanced and self-controlled. You know, don't be ignorant of these three things. I mean, I'm sure there's many other in the scripture where it's, we're not to be ignorant of, but these are three things that stood out to me that I just felt like he wanted me to share that with you this morning. So don't be ignorant. You know, I used to hate that word, ignorant. You're ignorant. What's that mean? Yeah. Well, after I got saved, I really realized I was an ignoramus. I don't know. There's so many things I don't know. That's why I became a sponge. That's why we became a sponge. I mean, you just want to know. I want to know. I want more. I want more, Lord. Everything in the Christian life comes the same way as salvation. And this is where a lot of us, I mean, we're unsure. We don't know. The same way that you appropriated the faith. Matter of fact, God not only gave you grace, he gave you the faith to appropriate the grace. I mean, it's a win-win situation. God's love is it's unmeasurable. And you receive everything the same way, whether it's deliverance. I got set free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I got set free. There's many of you that went through the same experience. You get healed the same way. You appropriate. God already healed us. You hear Pastor Henry talking on this all the time. And man, my heart goes out to him. He knows each and every one of us. He does. He knows our strengths. He knows our weaknesses. He knows those that are sick. And he's still got to get up here and preach the truth to you. By his stripes, you were healed. It's not that you're going to be healed. It's not that you're going to be delivered. It's not that you're going to be set free. You are. And that's something that we really have to focus on and understand, that a lot of us are in bad situations because we're waiting on God to do something in the future when he's already done it for us. So I'm very grateful that we have a pastor that, I mean, compassionate. He cares about us. He cares about those people out there on the streets. I've never seen another guy like him. Every time I'm going somewhere to the store, I see him walking. you know? He's out there praying for our community. He's out there praying for this church. This church was birthed because him and his wife obeyed God. They saw something here and they said, okay. And so they started the work. And God's going to finish what he started. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared for the folks that come in that need help. This place is a hospital. It really is. I mean, when I came here, I was hurting. And in the last, I don't know how long it's been, year and a half, God has done some tremendous things in my heart, in my mind, and gave me a peace and a rest that, man, I haven't had for a long time. So I'm grateful for what God's doing here. And I'm grateful for what God is going to continue to do here and out there. So be prepared for those good things. Romans 5, verse 2. Our dad paid our way. Have you ever gone anywhere and you walked in and they said, oh, don't worry about it. It's been paid. Someone paid admission. I remember going into a movie theater when I was really young. I mean, a small town, you know, logging community, 600 people. I went to a movie in a town just a few miles away. And the guy said, go on, your dad paid already. Have fun. I went, wow, I didn't have to do nothing. That's salvation, guys. That we don't have to do anything. He did it all. He paid our way already. And 5 verse 2, by whom? I'll start in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access. That word access means admission. We have admission by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. He's already paid our way. There's nothing we can do to change anything. Our responsibility is to believe. I can and I will. Watch me. I'm going to believe what God says. And I know you are too. That's how we're going to get where we want to go in life, is simply believe. I want people to look at me. And every time I look at that picture, I laugh. That's the backdrop to my study now, behind my desk. And as I walk in the room, that's the first thing I see. I go, man, that cow's got some guts. He's got some tenacity, man. He's got some courage. I want people to see that in me. When I'm going through something in life, I want to look like an old pine tree after a storm. I was in Texas, and we had a lot of tornadoes. And I didn't know Jesus at the time, but it was the first time I ever talked with him. After a tornado, you start thinking about things. And I was sitting out on my uncle's picnic table he had in his backyard, and I knew it was coming. I mean, air got dead still out of nowhere. And there's nowhere to run. And boom, that thing dropped. And in the back pasture along the edge, there was pine trees back there, and they were big pine trees. And these things snapped. I can't move my arms fast enough to show you how fast these trees were bending to the ground. Boom, 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 boom. And I looked at them in amazement. I was like I say, there's nowhere to run. So I was just going to ride it out. And that tornado came right at me, probably from about where Abe is back there. And I'm sitting there on a bench and just went, sucked up. I saw it go over me. It dropped about a quarter mile away and wiped out everything for like a 2 mile stretch, quarter mile wide. I went, wow. I said, God, I know you're up there. I mean, I made a deal with God. I said, if you get us back to Oregon, we'll talk. I was bartering with God. And I mean, I didn't see anything wrong with it. I didn't know. I just, you know, if you get us back to Oregon, we'll talk. He did his part. He got us back to Oregon. I mean, I I packed up everything. I mean, that was like the third or fourth tornado we went through right at our doorstep. And I guess maybe it was a sign for me to make a decision, you know. So we packed up everything, and we sold everything we owned in 3 nights. It was one of those things, you know, when you make this move in life. I mean, I worked in, like I said, the woods, timber industry all my life. And I wanted to do something different, so packed up the kids, like the Beverly Hillbilly thing, and took off for Texas because I had an uncle out there, and he was an electrician. I thought, I'm going to learn a new trade. Worst mistake I ever made in my life. I hadn't seen this guy since I was 5 years old. I mean, the only thing I remember, he was a quick draw artist in Hollywood. I thought, yeah, that'd be cool, you know. He wasn't the same guy I remember. But he was a good man, good family. It's just, I made a wrong choice. It's another wrong choice that you make in life. But you know what? You learn. And it was that trip, after 2 years of being there, that I talked to God. And He got us back home. Got us back, and without exaggerating, I had a 72 Cutlass, and this was back in the 70s. I got, and they had 16-foot U-Haul trailers back then that you could pull on a car. And when we moved out there, we were fully loaded. And that car was like, we looked at the stars going to Texas. I mean, you watch a gas gauge go like this. And there's no gas stations on I-10 between here and there. I mean, there was one that I remember finding. It was on an Indian reservation. And I pulled up, and I was desperate to need a gas. And there was a big Indian fellow sitting there with a straw hat over his head. And, you know, I'm from Oregon, so I was used to, you know, people come out and pumping your gas for you. And so I'm waiting. I just thought they did that everywhere. And finally, I walked up and I said, "Sir, I'd like to get some gas." He goes, "Well, what are you waiting on?" So I started pumping it. And this is back in the 70s. This is when, I mean, you know, we went through the gas wars and all that. But, I mean, when I met my wife, I think gas was like 35 cents a gallon. Cigarettes cost more than gas. And this was like $2.78 when gas everywhere else was like 60s, 70s. And I go, "You got to be kidding me. This is highway robbery." He goes, "You don't want it? Leave." Oh, man. You know, so, I mean, we got to realize when we went out there, we were on limited cash flow here. I mean, I was just going out there by faith, and I didn't know it. You know, I didn't know what that meant. But by the time we got there, I had $300 left. And we got into, right before we got into Houston, I found a little hotel. And I walked in, or motel, sorry. And the lady looked at me and she said, "Son, you're not from around here, are you?" I said, "No, ma'am." She goes, "You're not going to want to stay here." I go, "Why not?" "You're just not." And I go, "Look, I'm tired. I need some sleep." She's okay. She goes, "Go look at it first." I said, "All right." I walked in there and I turned the light on and the walls moved. Cockroaches everywhere. I mean, I'd seen roaches in the woods and stuff. I mean, big ones. But I never saw a massive army of roaches. And I said, "You're right, ma'am. Thank you." You know, I gave her the key back. On the road I went. $300 left to our name. My son actually threw that away at a gas station. It wasn't his fault. He was cleaning the car out with us. And we had cash in a little envelope, like from the bank, you know. And we're cleaning. He just threw it in garbage. And I got down the road about 10 miles and asked my wife, I said, "Honey, why don't you count, see how much money we got left?" Okay. When she reached behind the seat where it was, she goes, "Where'd it go?" And I looked back, and Jeremiah's eyes got real big. He just knew something wasn't right. A 16-foot U-Haul trailer and 72 Olds Cutlass. I cut a U right in the middle of the road. I mean, I don't know how it happened, how I was able to do it, but I was in panic mode. I went back to that gas station, and there's that little garbage can right out in front, just sitting there with, like, I don't know, a hamburger or something sitting on top of it with our money. Went back. Now we go into Houston, and I need a place to sleep, but I'm not staying at no motel. I'm going to get me a hotel. And so I pulled into a Hilton. I mean, back then, $75 a night. That was a lot. I didn't care. I wanted to go to sleep, and I didn't want to have to worry about anything running over the top of me. And we went in, and it was a great night. I mean, we got pictures. We are so happy. You've never seen a happier family, man. No roaches anywhere. And it was something we had to go through in life, you know? It was a trip that I should have never made, but it's a trip that, because of that trip, I talk with God, you know? And for those of you that maybe know people that might be going through some similar situations with husbands and wives making decisions, encourage them, you know? My wife, bless her heart, I mean, she went. I came home. I didn't even tell her. I came home from work one day. I had it. I didn't want to do this no more. I was a planerman. I made good money back then. But I wanted to become an electrician. And I don't even know if she knew I'd talked to my uncle on the phone. I pulled that U-Haul and backed into the house, and I came in. I said, "Honey, we're moving to Texas." No, I don't want to go. You know? But she did. You know, she went. She supported me. And trust me, she reminds me of this a lot. She supported me. And we went out there, and she stood by my side the whole time. Got done. And that day, when I talked to God on that park bench, I said, "If you get us home, we'll talk." That was the start of my recognition that God really was there. I hoped He really was there. And got us home, and long story short, gave my life to the Lord. And it was kind of ironic. I just got back from Texas. Well, in this apartment complex where we were living, across the way was an older gentleman, drove a Volkswagen bus from Arkansas. Now, you'd have thought a Volkswagen bus, he'd have been from San Francisco or something. You know? He was from Arkansas. Chewed tobacco. And for those of you that have heard this story, it's a good story to retell. God used him to remind me. Remember that you're talking to me back there? Well, a big situation happened after a night out on the town, and a bunch of guys, you know, after a big fight, a bunch of them followed me and a buddy of mine home. So out in this parking lot at the hotel or the apartment, here we go again. We heard doors shutting every which way, and it just turned into a big mess. And when it was all said and done, I looked over. I mean, I don't know if any of you have maybe fought in boxing or whatever. You go flat out for 15, 20 minutes, you're tired. And I remember leaning like this going, "Man, I'm hurting. I can't breathe." And there's that old fella looking out his window at me. He's going, I went, "Oh, no." Because you got, what I didn't tell you, he come over to my house every Saturday night. And I thought, it's him. I'd open the door, and he'd go, and spit on my sidewalk. He'd go, "You need God, boy." And I'd go, "Get out of here." You know, I would call him names. During the week, I liked him. I'd see him out there working on his bus. I'd talk to him Saturday night. He did not give up. He kept coming and coming and coming. And I kept calling him names and telling him to get out of here and quit spitting on my sidewalk. And well, after that night, that was a Saturday night. Of course, I wasn't there for him to come over and do that because it was late. He came over that morning. And this was the one time my wife made me sleep on a couch. She said, "Enough." She said, "Enough. This isn't happening no more. All this carrying on that you're doing," he goes, "it's not good." So I'm sleeping on the couch, and when this small apartment we lived in, boom, boom. I mean, my head was going wah, wah, wah. And I answered the door, and it was him. And he started to go, and I go, "Don't spit. Don't spit. I need God." And he almost swallowed it. I said, "I need God. I know that now, but I'm not going to church with you, so don't ask me. I'll go tonight. I'm too hungover." I went to church, and I didn't give my life to the Lord at that time, but I made a commitment to me and to my family and a recognition that I needed to change. I needed to be different. I need to get out of this. So I did. And, you know, my journey, I mean, and now it's just really a beginning. My walk with God was, it took me, I don't know, maybe a month after that, where I made that decision on my front room floor. I said, I'll run this by you real quick. God will always separate you. If you are of a willing heart, God will separate you from your old life. My friends that I had, I mean, I understood what covenant was. I had guys that laid their life down for me. I had guys that stood in front of a bullet. I had guys that stood in front of a knife. I know a friend that sticks closer to you than a brother. I understood that. And it was hard for me to get away from them. I loved them so much. I mean, first thing I did is I went back to them. I wanted them to know about Jesus. I mean, all these bars and stuff we got kicked out of fighting. I'm getting kicked out of again for telling them about Jesus. Get this guy out of here. You know, he's nuts. Don't ever give up. Don't ever give up on a loved one, someone you know. There's always hope. There's always hope. I wish, you know, and I hope the best for these guys. I mean, I haven't had contact with them for years and years. But my hope is that they, too, will come to know the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a lot of these I just am not going to get to. But how do you know you're saved? Romans 8:16. How do you know you're saved? Actually, I'm going to start a little further back. But if the Spirit, in verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit of Him that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify, if you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. When someone asks me, how do you know you're saved? I don't know. I just know. I didn't know this verse of Scripture that God's witness is bearing witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. I'm trying to figure it out in my five senses. I'm trying to figure out something to tell people. Well, it's true. I mean, then this is why. And they're going, well, you're not doing a very good job of it. I go, well, I guess I don't know how to explain it. And I went for a long time not knowing how to explain it. I just knew that it was. You guys understand what I'm saying? In here, man, you got this gut feeling. It's just going, damn, I'm saved. I don't care what they say. I'm saved because His Spirit is bearing witness with my spirit that I'm a son of God. And because the Word says so. I mean, that's enough for me, you know? I know I have grandchildren that are, I mean, they're smart. I have a son that's got an IQ of higher than anybody that I know. Somehow it missed me. I mean, God's using the foolish things of this world to confound the wise in me, you know? But I got there's some family members that they're smart. And I don't need you to come up and give me any kind of proof that this is true. I just know that it is. I may not be able to express that to you in a way that you can figure out if you're not saved, but you don't have to prove to me that it's correct. I know this is true. And when I told my son, or my one of my, I guess he is one of my sons because there's no grandkids, right? he's in college, and he's very scientific. He's very mechanically minded. He's smart. And he said, Grandpa, he goes, it's hard to be in school because nobody believes in God. And I told him about a book that was written by a Christian scientist. I don't need a book to confirm to me that this is true, but it's a tool that can be used in our public school systems and anywhere else where people are struggling with these issues. There's a gal, I don't have her name, but she's been a scientist for years. She studied the human brain. And the beautiful thing she does, she takes the facts of what they've learned about how the brain functions. And you need to understand there's a difference between your brain and your mind. Okay? We're a spirit, soul, body being. There's facts they've figured out through scientific research, and she puts it here, and then over here, she puts a scripture to validify it. You know? And I told him about it. He ordered it. He's going to take it back to school. He's going to take it into his science class. I may have just stirred up some waters here. But you know what? Those schools are only the reason they are the way they are because we let it.
That's right. Amen.
Yeah. That's the truth. It's our responsibility to make sure that we're overseeing what our kids are being taught. And if what they're being taught is wrong, it's up to us to go out there and do something about it. Without taking a lot of time, I'm going to tell you, I did that for one of my kids when they were in school. I came home one day after who knows how many hours of working, and I come home, you know. You come home, sometimes you just want to come home and go to bed, you know, or just come home. Wham, I open the door, and this flood just comes at me like, this is what happened. This teacher publicly humiliated one of my kids in class because this teacher said, you can do a book report on whatever you want to do. So my daughter said, okay. Did a book report on Jesus. That teacher made her stand up and looked right at her and goes, how dare you? How dare you write a book report on Jesus? Is that the way you want to be? Well, then you give me a book report on every book in the Bible. It blew me away. I got mad. I got righteous indignation. I went down there and I met with the principal. I met not only with the principal, the district guy in this part of Oregon, Willamette Valley. I mean, I got all these people together and I told them, I said, you know what? I really want to work with you here. And understand, I know nothing. I really don't. I don't know anything about the school system. I don't know what they're teaching. I hadn't been involved. My fault. But now I am, and I'm learning everything I didn't want to know about what my kids are having to learn. And I contacted an attorney, and a lot of you know of him now. He's an attorney to the President of the United States. You see him on TV all the time. And I called his office, and I said, can you please send me something that I can take to our public school? So I can show them exactly what the laws of the land are pertaining to my kids in a public school. And I had it like overnight. I couldn't believe it. I took it down there when the appointment I had was set up. And I said, here's the facts. You know, I didn't know. I just knew they were because this attorney told me. These are what the rules are. So I laid them all out. And it was like a round, I was sitting at a round table, almost like, you know, you think of the knights sitting around a temple. I laid those out there and I said, this is the truth. This is what needs to be done for my kids in public school. This is the way you need to treat them. I want a public apology by the teacher that harassed my daughter in school. And I said, I want to work with you, but if you're not willing, I'll see you in court. And I said, trust me, you're going to pay. Here's the facts. You can't do this. You can't humiliate my child. I know some of the rights that my kids have as a Christian in public school. If 4-H has a classroom, Christians get to have a classroom. After school, of course. Kids can hand out tracts in school. It's the law. It has to be student initiated. Yeah, they can take their Bibles to school. And another thing I told them, I said, I want that book on witchcraft taken out. And there was a couple of them. I want those books on homosexuality taken out of the library. Why Bobby has two mommies. I mean, our kids are learning this stuff and they're teaching them that it's okay. And I said, another thing, there's no Bible in there. I want you to put a Bible. And I said, I love you guys and thanks for hearing me out. Bye. I got a call in 2 hours. The guys at the school system where my kids was going, they really thought what they were doing was right. It's because what they were told. They were told, this is the way it is, do it. Higher ups found out that there was someone down there that knew something about the laws, and they got right on it. I mean, public apology. It was in a heartbeat. So we as parents, grandparents, we need to be involved in the public school system. We need to go down there and make sure that our kids aren't being filled with a bunch of nonsense. We've got to do our part. So let's go make a difference. You know, develop an attitude. I can and I will. Watch me. If I'm going to go down to this public school system, I'm going to make a difference. You know, unfortunately, we have to get upset before we do something. It's better to go down and do something about it before that happens. You know, be involved, be proactive, find out what's going on with your kids. You know, now I understand how Pastor Andrew always says, he goes, I didn't get to really what I wanted to say, you know. But I'm grateful for the opportunity he gave me to cover for him. I love him and his family. I love you guys. This is home. I haven't been able to say that for a long time. I made a decision, not like just a decision I'm going to do, but in a process of elimination of things that happened in life, I separated myself from church for a while. Things we were going through. My wife being a sick. I mean, that's you can use whatever excuses you want for the decisions you make. The truth is, I shouldn't have never done it. I should have stayed plugged in. You know, if you don't evangelize, you're going to fossilize. You know, for those of us that love to study, man, we love to take in God's word. Oh, we want more, we want more, we want more. But if you're not out there giving it out, you're becoming spiritually constipated. You're no good. You're lethargic, you know. We need to, even if it's giving someone a cup of cold water, I mean, you're spreading love. It's the gospel. It's the good news. And remember, the gospel is not good advice. It's good news. Just like the children of Israel, when they left Babylonian captivity, they were approached and said, I got some good news for you. You're free. You get to go home. So where we get the word evangelon, the gospel. It's good news. You get to go home. And that's what we're doing. Don't be ignorant of spiritual things. Don't be ignorant of the rapture. Don't be ignorant of the salvation of Jerusalem. You know, they're our brothers. I'm a Jew. You're a Jew. You've been engrafted into the vine. We're the same family. They just don't know it yet, but they will. Through the church and through everybody else that's extending their love towards him. Father, I thank you for this great day, for the love that you've poured out into our community, that you've poured out into our own hearts, that's changed our lives for the better. Father, I pray that you strengthen each and every one of my brothers and sisters, that you give them, that your peace rise up within them, that your discernment, that your wisdom and guidance will lead them into all truth. Bless them with your blessing and open up our eyes to see that you have already done all that you're going to do. Teach us how to walk in that faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming. Have a great day. God bless you. And make a difference in our community.